Good morning. Fantastic having you with us this morning. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity just to continue to partner together and to trust God with our finances. And so if you want to worship God in that way and you came prepared to give, go ahead and invite you to do that now. Speaking of which, last week we kicked off a new series of teachings looking at our personal finances. And the reason why we said that was important for us to take a few weeks to look at is that one of the main reasons is that surveys tell us that more than 50% of the adult population in this country don't know where they stand financially. And so as a result, there's all sorts of stress and all sorts of anxiety and pain and worry and pressure related to finances that we live with day in and day out. And so we talked about how whenever our finances are out of whack, it ripples out into every area of our life. It affects our relationships, affects our marriages, affects our attitudes, it affects our peace, it affects our sense of contentment, it affects our ability to dream and to make plans for the future. And the reason Jesus gives in the scriptures for why that is, for why it ripples out into so many different areas of our life, is that Jesus says that our heart is linked to money. That both mystically and practically, our heart is linked to finances. Now, many times we're not aware of that. Or even if we're not aware of that, then we don't like to admit it. Many of us will find ourselves willing to surrender our marriages to God's leadership, or we'll surrender our careers over to God. We'll surrender, you know, our kids to God. Many of us will get to the point where we'll surrender our eternal destinies over to God. But when it comes to finances, many times we're hesitant. Many times we're resistant and we kind of push God away and we want to keep that part of our life separate. And so we explored last week how many times that's based on these false assumptions that we have about God and how God views money, and how many times the driving force behind that is fear. That we're scared that God's going to tell us that if we listen to his counsel on finances, then what God's going to tell us is we're just supposed to give it all away, and he wants us to live these extreme destitute kinds of lives. And so since we assume that's what God says or that's what God wants, then we push God away and we don't want to listen to his counsel. And so many of us continue to just stay lost financially. We continue to live in the stress and the anxiety and the fear and the pressure that ravages so much of our lives when it comes to money. But we looked at how Jesus and the scriptures never, never condemn wealth. They never say that, you know, you're just supposed to give it all away. Jesus, in fact, has very good things to say about wealth. But when he does speak to those who are wealthy, what he does is he challenges those who are rich to leverage their wealth in such a way that it can have the greatest impact in the world. And so we kind of wrap things up last week by pausing for a moment to recognize that when Jesus gives commands, or when Jesus gives offers wisdom and instructions to those who are rich in the scriptures, those who are rich in the context of Jesus' day were simply those who had more than they needed. Rich were simply people who had more than they needed. But you see, there's this temptation in our culture today that when we hear the word rich, that's for somebody else. We don't think that that applies to us most of the time, because there's always someone richer, and we think, well, that's what it means to be rich. Those that are rich, they're the ones that live in that neighborhood. They're the ones that drive those kinds of cars. They're the ones that have this amount of money in their portfolio or their bank account. We don't think of ourselves as rich. We think, no, you know, that's for those people on TV, or for that's somebody like Bill Gates. That's what it means to be rich. And what we mentioned at the end last week is what we don't realize and we don't take into consideration is where we stand in the world. From the big picture point of view, when we get ourselves outside of our own little world and who lives next door and who lives down the street and who drives this and who drives that. But that if we simply make $25,000 a year, that puts us in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the face of the planet. If you ratchet that up to $48,000 a year, that puts us in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. And so the reality is that we're all very rich. And the vast majority of us have way more than we need. And so the question that I want us to all begin to wrestle through this morning is why? Why is that? Why do we have more than we need? Now, I'm going to tell you up front that this message will probably step on some toes a little bit. And so I'm just going to kind of warn you beforehand. And that's okay. We all need our toes stepped on a little bit. And also let you know that I'm not just talking to you guys, that I'm talking to me, and I think this teaching, it applies to all of us. Because we constantly have to come back to revisit this very important question over and over again. Why is it that we have more than we need? But it's not a question that we tend to ask very much, because for many of us, our gut reaction is, well, wait a second. You see, I don't have more than I need. That's the problem. Do you understand? I've got huge financial stress. We think, you know, I've got huge financial burdens and pressure. And my problem is that I don't have more than I need. And if I had more than I needed, then I wouldn't have all this pressure and I wouldn't have all this stress. But you see, the reason that many times that's our gut reaction is because that we think, you know what, I don't have more than I need. The reason is because our lifestyle is constantly chasing after our income. That's why we feel such pressure. That's why we don't feel like we ever have more than we need. It's because our lifestyle keeps chasing after income. So if our income goes up, our lifestyle just naturally goes up. So our income goes up, and it just makes sense that we upgraded the square footage in our house, and our income went up, and so we upgraded our car, and income went up, so upgraded our wardrobe, or upgraded the TV, or upgraded, you know, how often we ate out and the places that we go out to eat. And so these things that we didn't used to have, these things that we didn't do when we had less income, now, because they've normalized for us, because now it's just the way things are in our current standard of living, we perceive them, now that's a key word, we perceive them as a felt need in our life. They no longer feel like a want. They no longer feel just like a desire, something that would be nice. It's just what's normal. And so now we feel like we have all this pressure, all this stress, just to maintain where we're at, just to maintain our current standard of living. And so we think to ourselves, well, of course, I don't have more than I need, because if I did, I wouldn't have all this pressure and all this stress. But you see, for 95% of us, if not more, if we made the strategic, intentional decision to back our lifestyle down a bit, that if we ratcheted our lifestyle down a few notches, we'd suddenly realize that we have more than we need. But you see, in order to do that, we have to deliberately do something that's incredibly difficult. We have to deliberately ignore the thousands and thousands of messages that we get bombarded with every day from marketers and advertisers in our culture, who understand their main objective is to convince you that you should be discontent with what you have. And the way to be content, the way to be happy, is to buy whatever it is that they're trying to sell you. I mean, if you've been in sales or you've been involved in marketing before, that's the objective. Convince the consumer that they're discontent with what they have currently, and that what you're trying to sell them will make them happy, will make their life better. That's just the way you go about it. And so it would make sense if you step out of this, you know, cycle that we found ourselves in. The last question our culture wants us to ask is, why do you have more than you need? You know, see, because our culture is centered around and based around questions that want us to ask, why don't I have more? Why don't I have what he has? Why can't my kitchen look like that? Why shouldn't I have the latest, newest, and greatest? Don't I deserve that? Don't I deserve to have nice things and treat myself every now and then? And so we've bombarded with these messages that try to convince us that, you know what, you're out of style. And you need to be in style, and so you need to upgrade your wardrobe. But think about it for a second. Who determines what style is? I mean, this abstract term, who determines what's in style? It's the people who are trying to sell you things. The people that are trying to sell you the very things are the ones who say what is in style, and so that you constantly have to keep upgrading to stay in style. They try to convince you of that. Or you get the messages that try to convince you, you know, that 60 gig model is so last month, you know? What you really need, if you want to be current, is you at least need the 100 gig model so you can at least show your face in front of your friends so that they don't just think you're some weirdo who's way back in last month's century, you know? I saw it in the news just this past week. I was reading on CNN where people were discussing the tax rebate checks that are supposed to go out this summer, and And one economist was writing that his hope was that in giving these checks to Americans, that it would spur us to go out and make significant purchases of electronics and various home improvements to help stimulate the economy. Understand, the clear hope is we'll give you some more so that you'll spend more. That's what this whole point of this economist, what he was saying. Because if you stop spending, then this whole system of constantly pursuing newer, better, shinier, and more, it breaks. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad we're going to be getting extra money this summer. I'm not going to tell them to keep my check, you know. I'm gladly take that. But we have to step back for a moment and pay attention to the bigger message and how it's being presented. You don't have what you need. You need more. And the reason you need more is so that you can spend more. And we have to be deliberate enough to kind of just step back for a moment and pay attention to what's the bigger message that's driving that. Because the reality is the vast majority of us in this room do have more than we need. And when we're honest and we get past what we simply have begun to perceive as felt needs, and we begin to realize what we think our needs, what we think is causing all this pressure and stress of our life, are really lifestyle upgrades that we've made along the way as we've kept chasing our income. When we recognize that and we step back a moment to just kind of splash water on our face and wake up to that reality, we realize that we have way more than we need. But the question still is why? Why do we have more than we need? Now, thankfully, Jesus addresses this for us in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Jesus answers this question for us of why. Why we have more than we need. And so here we find ourselves in this setting where Luke says that thousands of people have gathered around to listen to Jesus. Thousands upon thousands. And Jesus starts speaking to his disciples, these 12 closest followers that he has in the midst of this huge crowd. And then suddenly someone from the crowd interrupts. We see this in verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this would first seem kind of odd, because if we consider the setting for a moment, you've got thousands of people all gathered around, and you think that if you're going to ask Jesus something or address Jesus, you would kind of ask him a question that would kind of, you know, relate to everybody, that Jesus could do kind of a general teaching on. And so because you're one person in the midst of thousands. But apparently this guy has his brother with him in the crowd, and he just wants Jesus to tell him to give him some. I want what he has. Tell him to give it to me. Now, even more interesting is this, if you notice the kind of desperation that's in this guy's voice. Got to recognize that, because he's not asking Jesus a question. He's not asking him, "Hey, can you help me determine whether or not I have any right to this inheritance or not? Can you help settle this dispute or not?" There's this desperation in his voice that simply says, "Just tell him to give me some." There's something going on here that's much deeper than just money. And so Jesus responds this way in verse 14. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So Jesus responds by asking a question. And the way he asks this question, he's making it clear, wait a second, why are you asking me this? This isn't my role. But as Jesus always does, he knows that something deeper is going on. He knows this isn't just about inheritance. He knows this just isn't about money. It never is. And so Jesus turns his attention and takes this opportunity to teach the crowd. And so while he focuses this question directly to this man, then he begins to teach. And it says, verse 15, "Then he said to them," so he's addressing the whole crowd at this point, "anyone who says to me, 'You know what? You know what my major issue is? My major problem is I'm greedy. That's my big struggle.'" You know, I have people all the time that'll tell me, "You know what? Here's my struggle. I struggle with lying." I've had people say, "You know, I struggle with lust. I struggle with drugs and alcohol addictions. I struggle with hate. I struggle with bitterness." But I've never had someone say, "You know what my biggest struggle is? My biggest struggle is that I'm greedy. I'm greedy." And the reason is that greed is extremely, extremely difficult and challenging to recognize in yourself. Now, ironically, it's very easy for us to see in other people, you know? It's easy for us to go, look at what he's doing. He's so greedy. Or look at her. You see, she always just wants more and more and more. Greedy, 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 greedy. She just wants more and more stuff. And then we look at ourselves and we think, you know what? There's no way that I can be greedy. There's no way I'm greedy because after all, I mean, I give to things. I mean, after all, you know, I care about people. It's not like I don't care. My life group, we were going through a curriculum by Andy Stanley last year sometime, and he talks a lot about greed and how we can kind of perceive that and how we miss it so many times in our life. And it was very helpful. And one of the things he said that we fail to recognize greed in ourselves is because when we think about greed, we compare ourselves to people like Scrooge. We compare ourselves to people that are calloused and just don't care about people and just want to hoard it all for themselves. And we say, well, that's not me. I'm not like Scrooge. I'm not greedy because I care. And I do give when I can. And plus, when I don't give, we're like, I really do want to give. It's not like I don't care. I really do want to help meet that need. I really do want to participate in that. My heart goes out to that situation or to that need. I really do want to give. But many times what happens is we default to, well, I just don't have the cash right now. If I had the cash, then I could be able to give. But I just don't have the money right now. Which, if you think about it, is a whole other irony in itself, because rarely, if ever, does that stop us from spending money. You know? I mean, if we don't have the cash right now, then, well, I'll just slap it down on the card or I'll figure out a way to finance it because I've just resolved in my mind that I'll figure out a way to make it work later on. But when it comes to giving, that's a whole separate deal in our minds. And so it becomes real easy to disguise our own greed because we like to think of ourselves and justify it ourselves as something positive. We think, well, you know what? I'm just careful with money. You know, I'm just a saver. But here in Luke 12, Jesus starts out his teaching by saying, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So apparently there's many different kinds of greed. Not just the, you know, I don't care about anyone else, Scrooge kind of greed. And so Jesus warns us, you need to be on your guard because this is not going to be obvious to you. This will not be obvious to you. You need to be on your guard because it's going to be very subtle. And so he continues verse 15. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life does not consist in what you own, how much stuff you accumulate. And so he told them this parable. He tells them a story to illustrate his point. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so comes a season when he has this great crop. He has all this extra huge harvest. And so he looks around and he says, look, man, I'm out of space. I mean, I don't have room. I mean, this huge harvest, I don't have room enough for it. I mean, many of us can relate to that in our world. We look around in our basement and stuff's piled to the ceiling and we're like, man, we just don't have room for all this stuff. Or we look around in our garage and we can barely squeeze everything in. And so we're just like, man, I gotta find a way to get some more space. Or we have our TV is too big for the room. And so what we conclude is, well, I really need a bigger room. I mean, this TV, it just doesn't fit in here. And I gotta get a bigger room to fit this bad boy in. Or we got too many appliances, we got too many dishes, and so we're like, need to upgrade the kitchen, you know? I gotta get some more cabinets, I gotta get a bigger kitchen, just doesn't work anymore. So we can relate in verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. He says, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And on the surface, we hear that and we're like, man, that kind of sounds like the goal. I mean, that's the American dream. He was wealthy. He worked hard. He got wealthier. And so he ends up with all this extra. And to accommodate the extra, he just builds bigger barns. And so now he thinks, I can just lay back, I can relax, I can kind of live out this motto, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And we look at that and we're like, man, he was a good planner. He was a good saver. He was smart. He knew how to handle his money. And so now, because of that, now he can enjoy the good life. But here's the fatal flaw in his thinking. The fatal flaw in his thinking is he has an assumption that his life and how long that he lives and the fullness and the quality of his life is equal to how much he possesses. Thinks it's equal to how much he possesses, that he can look ahead and say, based on how much I have, based on how much I possess, now I can live this kind of life for that long. Because I've acquired all this extra, now I can enjoy life. Now I can take hold of the life, as we looked at last week, that is truly life. But look at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool." I'm like, wait a second. "You fool." I mean, this guy, I mean, he's the model. I mean, wait a second, guys. I mean, isn't this is good planning on his part. God says, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So Jesus poses this rhetorical question. And that the answer is obvious. The answer is somebody else is going to get it. But you see, someone else will get it, not because you were generous, but because you were dead. That's why someone else will get it. In verse 21, Jesus says this, and reflecting on the story, he says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." And as we look later on in the chapter and we read elsewhere in the New Testament, when it talks about being rich toward God is giving toward the things that God cares about. It's meeting needs of people who don't have what they need. It's giving to advance the kingdom of God and so that the kingdom spreads across this world and bringing more of heaven to earth. Now, before we go any farther, you have to be careful that we don't draw conclusions that aren't meant by the story. When a teacher or a rabbi would tell a parable, that was always one specific point that they were trying to drill down with. And so Jesus isn't saying, don't save for retirement. Jesus isn't saying, don't save for college. I mean, over and over again in the scriptures, we see, instruction and wisdom being offered that we should be wise stewards of our income. In Proverbs in chapter 6, it says, "You sluggard, consider the ant. Don't be lazy. Consider the ant. The ant stores away during the summer and stores up so that when the winter comes, it will have more, it will have enough and have what it needs come harvest time." He's not saying, don't exercise wisdom. He's not saying don't save. But what we need to get is this, is that the problem of the man in the story wasn't that he was rich. That's not the problem. The problem is he didn't know why he was rich. Which brings us back to our question, why do you have more than you need? Why? What if something began to foundationally shift for us whenever we found ourselves having extra, coming to the sudden realization that we have more than we need? What if whenever we found ourselves with extra, with more than we needed, we paused long enough to ask the question, I wonder why I have more than I need? Because the tendency is whenever we run into extra, whenever our income goes up or some extra money comes in, most of us, we already got it spent before we get to the bank. We're like, okay, I've got this coming in or I've got this extra, and so I'm going to spend it on this, spend on this, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to invest this. And then before we even get the check in the banking account, it's gone. It's done. But what if we disciplined ourselves to pause and to say, God, what are we going to do with this extra? God, all this belongs to you anyway. The scriptures say that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to you. And so, God, you've entrusted this extra to me. God, what are we going to do with it? I want you to consider just for a moment, could it be that perhaps the reason you have more than you need is so that you can bless someone else in need? That the reason that you've been given extra is so that you can bless someone else. I mean, think about this for a moment. Just imagine. Imagine if that was the filter through which you made all of your financial decisions for the last 10 years. Imagine how your current financial situation would be completely different. Can you imagine the anxiety and the stress and the pressure that you feel? How all of that could be changed if that was the filter through which you made all of your financial decisions. Because you see, when that's the lens through which we begin to see our finances, what happens is our lifestyle stops chasing after our income. And when that happens, when it stops chasing after our income, that changes everything. Changes everything, and it ripples out into every area of our life. Now, let me see if I can break this down any simpler for us. Anyone here like chocolate chip cookies? Who likes chocolate chip cookies? Likes chocolate chip cookies? All right. Did you raise your hand. Like, you like chocolate chip? Could you help me out for a second? Would you mind? Could you come up here for a moment? What's your name?
Emily.
Can you guys give Emily a hand for helping me out? Thanks so much, Emily. Now, Emily loves chocolate chip cookies, and I happen to have two chocolate chip cookies. Now, these are mine, but, you know, but yeah, they're great chocolate chip cookies. Now, when you were a kid and you had two of something and someone else had none, all of our parents, there was this one word that they would tell us all, and they would all want us to know. What was that one word that our parents would want us to do?
Share.
Exactly right. And so, you know, I relate to this as a father of two preschoolers, and they've got friends that are coming over with their toys, and they, you know, everybody, they all going to come to play together, and so you have the talk before the kids come over. And you're like, okay, listen, when they come over, I know these are your toys, but I want you to share. And so these kids come in, and, you know, they're all playing around, and you're just kind of watching, and you don't really want to tell them because you want them to kind of get it on their own, and you want it to finally kind of sink in that they'll just share. And so you're kind of watching, and there's something in you that just wants to be like, come on, share, you know, you can do it. You know, all this training, all that talk, remember, just share, you know, and get to that point. And so, but here in our current context, you know, I've got two cookies and Emily has none. And so, you know, you're standing up here with two cookies, and there's something in you that just wants to say, share. Yeah, come on, give her a cookie, you know? She doesn't have any cookies. Now, good. Now, you know, I probably shouldn't eat both cookies. And so I think the wise thing to do is I should save one for later. Because this afternoon, I might get a little hungry. And so I want another cookie. So, but Emily here still loves chocolate cookies. She doesn't have any. So Emily, I'd like to just pray for you right now if we could. Okay. So let's pray for Emily. God, you know Emily loves chocolate chip cookies. And God, I'm so grateful for the chocolate chip cookies that you've given to me. And God, I just pray that you bring somebody along that will provide a chocolate chip cookie for Emily, and God, we just trust this to you, and so we pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. And so, Emily, you just hang in there. God's going to provide at just the right time, and it's the right time for you. You know, he's going to provide you with a cookie. So, you hang in there, all right? Now, you stay right there for a second. Thanks for playing along for a minute. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine with me for a moment that if God at one moment can see everyone in the world that has two cookies, and at the exact same time, God can see everyone in the world who has no cookies, what do you think God would say to the people that have two cookies?
Share.
Yeah, I mean, there's something instinctive in us, something that's just intuitive, that just gets that and says, you know what, that just makes sense. That if you have two cookies and someone else has none, that you just share. And so, Emily, I'm not going to give you this one. Give you a cookie, I won't give you the other one I touched either. I've got another one under here that I haven't touched yet on the napkin here, and so I'll hold the napkin so you don't have to worry about all that. Here's a nice cookie for you. You guys give Emily a nice round of applause for helping me out. Thank you. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that, you know, this thing that we intuitively get, this isn't about guilt. I mean, this isn't about God being some dictator and kind of giving us these commands. It's simply something that just makes sense, that if we could see as God see, to realize what would God say to those of us who have extra. You know, I don't think God would say, you know what, you better make your lifestyle kind of catch up to your income, because if you don't catch up to your income, then you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on so many things, and you're not going to be happy. You're going to just miss out on life. Rather, I think God would say, well, wait a second. Just wait a second. Why do you think you have two? Why do you think you have extra? Why do you think you have more than you need? Now listen, I get that when we talk about money in church, and again, I mean, some of you get really skeptical about any time a pastor talks about money and you've had bad experiences in the past, and so all these defenses go up. I get that. I totally understand that. But this is the reason why, that when you hear me talk about giving here in our community, I'm always encouraging you to take a percentage of your income and to determine a percentage of your income off the top that you're going to give away. The Bible teaches the same idea of percentage giving, that you put a discipline in your life to say, this is the percentage that I'm going to give of my income right off the top. You know, I started out when I was a teenager, and it just kind of what I grew up with and what I knew. And so it started when I was a teenager, just gave 10% away. I never missed it. But when Adrian and I got married, we kind of made the decision, okay, we want to be intentional about this. And so we started ratcheting it up a percentage every year that we were married and said, okay, let's up that percentage. But listen, I'm not concerned with the percentage that you choose. I'm just concerned that you pick a percentage. That's all I'm encouraging you to do, that you pick one. Because when you do that, you see what happens is when you're intentional and strategic about picking a percentage to give away toward the things that God cares about most, when you make the intentional decision to say, before I fund my own kingdom, God, I'm going to fund your kingdom and the things that you care about most. What it does is it breaks this invisible power of greed that is so hard for us to see in ourselves, that is so difficult for us to recognize. It breaks that power of greed in our life because we put this intentional discipline that forces our lifestyle down right from the beginning, that doesn't allow our lifestyle to keep chasing after our income. But more importantly, what that discipline does is it arranges our entire life around generosity. We've disciplined ourselves to arrange our life around being generous people so that we can fight against this cultural trend to just let our lifestyle constantly chase after our income and continue to add stress and anxiety and pressure in our life. And when that happens, when you do that, you will become free. More free than you can imagine. Free from the anxiety and free from the stress and free from the pressure that is affecting so many of your relationships, that affects your own soul, that affects your ability to sleep at night, affects your ability to look ahead to the future, affects your ability to say yes to the things that you know that God wants you to say yes to go where God wants you to go, to give to whom God would want you to give to. And friends, I want that freedom for you so bad. It's not about money. This is about your heart. That is what God is continually concerned about. Not your money. He doesn't need your money. But he wants your heart. And I want that for you desperately. That kind of freedom. I want that for your relationships. I want that for your marriages. I want that for your soul and for your life. And understand, that doesn't mean that, you know what, you never upgrade anything again. It doesn't mean that, you know what, yeah, well, does that mean I can never upgrade my house? Does it mean I never upgrade my car? Does it mean I'm never upgrade my iPod or never upgrade a new outfit? Is that what that means? It's not. But what it does mean is that you're no longer driven by those things. You're no longer driven by this newer, better, shinier, more tendency, where sometimes we can walk around and we get so obsessed with things where we see something and we think, yeah, I just have to have that. And man, I just, all of a sudden, our thoughts start getting consumed by this thing. I've got to get this bigger thing. I've got to get this upgrade. I've got to get a bigger this, or I've got to get a newer that. And it just starts to consume all of our thinking. And we find ourselves dreaming about it and thinking about it and all the time. It's that when we get driven by it and it consumes our heart, that's the problem. But see, when we put this discipline into our life to say, no, before I fund any of my own kingdom, you know, God, I'm going to fund your kingdom and the things that you care about the most. I'm going to be rich toward you. It breaks that power of greed. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself being able to walk, you know, through a mall, being able to walk through Home Depot, being able to walk through Homerama and be able to say, you know what? Yeah, I could have that, but I don't need that. Yeah, I mean, I could, but that doesn't drive me. I'm not a slave to that anymore. I'm not a slave to this system of newer, better, shinier, upgrading constantly. I'm not a slave to that. And what you'll begin to discover is you'll begin to find yourself free. Begin to find yourself content. This thing that we all hope for. I don't think any of us want to be consumed with newer, better, shinier and bigger, but we are, and we long to be content, but we just don't know how to do that. We don't know how in the world to get there, and so we've pushed God away because we don't want to listen to his counsel and to his wisdom, because we think, well, you know, yeah, just all he wants is my money, when he wants your heart. And suddenly you find yourself grateful when you put these kind of disciplines into your life and you arrange your life around generosity. Suddenly you find yourself being grateful for what you have rather than lusting after everything that you don't have. And the reason that we put this discipline into our life is that it forces our lifestyle down. It breaks this invisible power of greed that can so easily consume us. And it allows us to guard our heart. Now listen. If you don't trust me yet, you know, and you don't trust this church, that you're skeptical of the mission that we're on. I get all that. Listen, if that's where you're at, then don't give it here. I've said this before. Then give it somewhere else. Give it to some other organizations that's doing great things in the world. Because you know what? When you do that, the world's going to be better off. You're going to break the power of greed. You're going to become a more generous person, and that's going to affect the kingdom in a good way as a result. You know, my family and I, we give it here to this community because we believe that God is doing and desires to do revolutionary types of things through this church. And that when we do leverage that together and we're intentional and we're strategic about it, when we leverage it together, he can do exponentially more than we can imagine. And friends, just think about our community for a second. Friends, there's a reason why we have extra. There's a reason why we have more than we need. There's a reason why we live in the richest country in the world. And there's a reason why we live in one of the richest cities in the richest country in the world. I do not believe it's by accident that God has gathered us together as a community. Imagine what God wants to do and can do through us. But we have to be aware and we have to be intentional because greed is so subtle. And because we have such this unique, incredibly, you know, amazing opportunity, we have to be intentional, being disciplined about this and breaking this power of greed. But not only because of the opportunity, but also because of the incredible amount of pressure that we also face where we live. There's an incredible amount of pressure to fit in and to keep up. And so we have to come to this point where we just say, when? I say when, you know, enough is enough. I'm not going to keep being driven by new and bigger and better and shinier. I'm not going to keep being driven by that because, I mean, think about that. I mean, that is a futile pursuit. When that's driving your heart and this thing that seems so important at the time, there will always be newer. There will always be bigger. There will always be shinier. That will always come. And so you're chasing after this abstract idea that is never attainable. So we have to come to this point where we just say, when? You know, I'm not going on this futile pursuit. This is just ravaging my heart. And so sometimes when people kind of come to this realization, kind of our, you know, knee-jerk reaction is, well, man, wait a second. I see how that's really consumed my heart. I see the stress and the pressure and all the anxiety that comes with that. And then we're starting to kind of just see it at times how disgusting this whole cycle we can get caught up is. And so our knee-jerk reaction many times is, well, I just got to get out of here. I just got to move out of the city, or I got to move out of this country. I just got to get away from all this stuff. But friends, I want you to know that doesn't change anything. Trying to escape it doesn't change anything. But what changes it? What would change it is if a community of people dared to actually live differently in the midst of it. The community of people actually were courageous enough to be intentional about their personal finances and strategic and intentional about breaking this power of greed that is in all of us. And we're courageous enough to ask the question, why do I have more than I need? And then, not only to ask the question, but to be bold enough and courageous enough to actually share, to recognize that we have more than we need, and to actually do something about it. Friends, my hope and my prayer for our community is that we would be that kind of community, that we would recognize the incredibly unique opportunity before us, and that we would be a light in the midst of a lot of darkness, in the midst of a lot of chaos, that we would be bold enough to say, you know what, I don't want to live that way. That is not the life that is truly life. It does not lead to freedom. It does not lead to peace. It does not lead to joy and to contentment. But that's the kind of life that Jesus promises us. So I'm going to run after Jesus because I want to experience the life that is truly life. And so in the midst of this place where God has placed us in this community, that we would say, no, we're going to be courageous enough to live differently. We're going to be courageous enough to ask the question, why do we have more than we need? And we'll be bold enough to share and see God do amazing, incredible things through us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word and how many times I'm so thankful that my own toes get stepped on and I need to get reminded of certain principles, and I need to get reminded of what really leads to life when all the rest of the week we get bombarded by messages that just tell us that's not what leads to joy and contentment. And so, Father, I pray that we would trust you. I pray, God, that we would be a kind of community that says, yeah, we're not going to just run away, but God, we're going to trust you and we're going to dare to live differently in the midst of it. And God, would you use us to do incredible things and bringing more of heaven to this earth? Father, give us the courage to share and to live differently. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Y'all have a great week. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Take care.